Well, amen. If that doesn't warm you up, you're cold. Amen. Just cold. Dead. Something's wrong. John chapter 20. We're in this series entitled Epiphanies, What Jesus Wants to Tell You. He came out of that tomb and appeared to his disciples six times and revealed some things to them that prior to his death, burial, and resurrection had been kind of cloaked. They'd been kind of hidden from their realization and for a purpose. But these are six things Jesus wanted to tell these guys between the time he rose from the grave and the time that he was going to depart from them physically and return to heaven. And I believe they're just as important for us today as they were to those guys then. These guys were being called. Jesus was leaving the gospel in their hands. They were going to be the mechanism through which Jesus would spread the gospel throughout the world. They were going to be the forefathers of the church where we sit today. These epiphanies, these revelations are so important for us to understand. And we are on today, John chapter 21. And the epiphany is this. The title of this sermon is this: I am supplying you. Jesus would say to you and I today that I am going to meet your needs. I am going to give you what you require. I am going to supply you anything and everything you need to live for me and do my bidding while you walk on this planet. Now, does anybody know what the smartest animal on the planet is other than humans? What is the smartest animal on the planet? Well, you already know the answer. Scientists tell us because the paradigm of evolution is out there, and supposedly, you know, throughout the ages, species have been evolving into other species, and every time we move along, we get a little better. We get a little smarter. And so, logically, you should be able to go from the human, which that's the biggest brain per capita in an animal on the planet, and you should go back to the closest links you can find to the human in this evolutionary process, and those critters ought to be smart, or smarter than anything that preceded it. And, of course, they measure brain size and all this ability, and you know, they've done a lot of work with chimpanzees and orangutans and all kinds of different. And, you know, arguably, according, you know, depending on who you're looking at, you know, that makes some sense. Some people look a little more like those things than others. But arguably, you could find the smartest animal there. But recently, the consensus is that the smartest animal on the planet is the crow, the raven. And they actually studied the African-looking guy. He's kind of a... He's black like our crows and ravens over here, but he's got a white belly, kind of like a penguin that can fly. And these guys are incredibly smart. And if you've ever tried to hunt them or eradicate them or shoot them or anything like that, you realize, you know, these guys are smart. It doesn't take them long to figure out what you're up to. And I believe raccoons are up there too, because I've got a raccoon problem. They've been coming on my back porch eating my cat food. And I am just at my wit's end on how to deal. They are so smart. They can now hear my BB gun cock inside the house. And psh, they're gone before I can even get off a shot. And but they know they can come back and just listen for the cock of that BB gun. So I'm contriving new ways all the time. It's just an ongoing battle. It's kind of fun at my house. But you got to stay up late. And that's the problem. They only come after dark. But ravens are smart because ravens have been demonstrated to be able to solve problems that require steps. There's several animals out there who, you know, you can hang food from a tree and they'll figure out, hey, I can climb that tree or jump on this and get that fruit. They can figure out a simple problem, but ravens have been demonstrated to be able to follow a logical sequence of steps in order to solve a problem. And the problem you usually give an animal is how to get something to eat. You give an animal the opportunity to get something to eat, and he's going to go to work. His mind's going to start thinking, how can I get that? And some animals will give up because there's a simple problem. They're not smart enough to solve it. But ravens can follow a logical sequence. And here's a point I want us to start with this morning as we look at this truth that Jesus is supplying us, and that is this. Every single human being expends an enormous amount of energy trying to solve the problem of getting what I need. You with me? All of us have needs. We have needs for food. We have needs to feel fulfilled. We have emotional needs and spiritual needs. And all of us spend an enormous amount of energy in life trying to figure out a way to solve those problems. We're kind of like the monkey and the raven in the cage, and we've got this problem we've got to solve, and we're smart enough a lot of times to follow a logical sequence of events in order to get the ultimate goal, and that is the fulfillment of my need. What Jesus is saying to the disciples today in this story, it's called The Miraculous Catch of Fish, is that, hey, I'm going to supply your needs. And I gave you this quote to start out with. When you come to the end of yourself, and I'm giving you this because this is where we're going to end up. When you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of Him. Imprint that in your mind. When you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of Jesus. Now look at this with me, and I'm going to give you this in your notes, number one, as soon as we read the first three verses. I'm calling this the supply route. This is a logical sequence of events that must occur in your life. It must occur originally when you're saved. Then it has to recur every single day as a growing Christian to fulfill your needs, to get what you want, to be a fulfilled person the way God created you to be. You must follow this sequence of events throughout life. It is absolutely imperative. I'm telling you, this is something you have to learn how to do to get what out of this life what God wants you to get out of it. And I'm calling it the supply route. Now look with me in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now that's the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I'm going out to fish. You know, it probably sounded more like I'm going fishing. Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." I don't know many guys when I tell them I'm going out to fish. Most guys I'm around, they'll say, "Can I go with you?" I'll go with you. Early in the morning, so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, what's significant about this? Well, here's something you need to understand when you kind of synchronize all four of the Gospels together, because all of the information isn't in John, all of the information is not in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. You synchronize them and you realize that Jesus has told these guys to stay in Jerusalem. He's told them, "I'm going to the Father. I want you to hang out in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes." Now, if you look at your map in your Bible, you will realize that what Peter has said here is not, "I'm just going to go down here to Fort Loudoun in town and do some fishing." Peter has decided to make a 160-kilometer journey. That's from here to Chattanooga, about, right? Peter has decided, and Peter does not have a Chevy truck. This is not an hour and a half drive. Okay, 160 kilometers or 80 to 90 miles, if I hope my math's right. I don't know how to do that, but that is a significant journey. Peter has decided, "Hey, I'm going to go back and do what I know how to do. I'm tired of waiting." Peter was one of those restless sorts of guys, wasn't he? Jesus is giving a command. We don't know how long Jesus has taken between some of these visits. They've been sitting around for a while. Peter's like, "Man, I'm going to go fishing." It was his business. It's where Jesus found him in the first place. So he's going to go do what's comfortable him. He's going to go do what he can control. He's going to go do what he doesn't have to wait on anybody. He doesn't have to wait on anybody to tell him what to do. Peter's going to take matters in his own hand, and he's going to go get what he needs, what he wants. He needs some money. He needs some food. He's going to go do what he can do. So he goes to Lake. I call it Lake Where I'm Not Supposed to Be. You ever been there? Peter decides to take matters in his own hands against the command of Jesus and go to lake where I'm not supposed to be. All right. Now, follow with me along verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore of lake where I'm not supposed to be. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, these guys have fished all night. And the reason they fished all night is the reason some of these lakes around here you fish at night, because it's kind of clear water and the fish bite better at night. And you can fish all night and catch more fish, and then you can sell them at the market in the morning. That's why most of the fishing they did on the Sea of Galilee back then, or the Sea of Tiberias back then, was at night. So these guys have fished all night, man. They're probably tired. This is when they're supposed to be sleeping. It's morning, and Jesus shows up at the shore of this lake, and he calls out to them, verse 5, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, I want you to write this down in your notes. Number one, Jesus, the first step in the supply route to getting what you need and getting what you want is to know this. The number one requirement of a believer in Christ, Jesus requires obedience. Amen. All God requires of you and of me is obedience. Now, this is once you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ this morning, there's never been a time in your life when you realized your need for forgiveness and you cry. The number one need of a non-believer in Christ is to call upon the name of Jesus Christ to come and be your Savior. But once saved, the number one requirement God has on a believer's life is that you obey Him. Not to earn something, because you've already been given it. It's not a life journey of earning salvation. You're given that free of charge up front. Woo, hallelujah. But after you're saved, then you're required to follow in obedience. So Jesus requires obedience. This is why he shows up in 6a, the first part of verse 6, and the first thing Jesus did is he retakes control of the situation. These guys are on lake where I'm not supposed to be, doing what I'm not supposed to be doing it my way, getting what I need the way I know how to get what I need. And Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat." You ever wonder why he did that? It's interesting. How many times do we pray? Or let me ask you this. Why did Jesus not just say to the fish, "Fish, swim to the other side of the boat"? You ever wonder that? I mean, how wide's a boat? Okay? So the guys have the net down on the left side of the boat. They're not catching anything. So instead of Jesus saying, "Fish, go to the other side of the boat where their net is and swim in it," did Jesus have the power to do that? Yes. So why? I've asked myself many times, "God, where are the fish? Make him bite my hook." Jesus tells these guys, "Pick up your net and drop it on the other side of the boat." Why does he do that? Pardon? His way. Jesus requires obedience. Amen. Just obedience. Might not make sense at the moment. If I would have been Peter out there on a boat, I would have gone, "Who's this guy think he is?" Jesus requires them to move the net. Let me ask you, how many times do you pray, or have you prayed, "Lord, just fix this. Lord, just fix my marriage. Lord, just make the fish swim into the net where I have it, on lake where I'm not supposed to be"? And we pray, we'll spend years, some believers spend their lives praying that way. "God, change my circumstances." You know what the first thing God will do when you pray that way? He'll say, "Move the net." Move the net. So Jesus requires obedience. I got to be honest with you. I have personally been on lake where I'm not supposed to be many times. I have been there many times. And let me tell you what I know for sure. When I have fished all night on lake where I'm not supposed to be, and my nets are empty, and I am tired, and I am almost ready to give up, the Jesus I know who saved me years ago usually shows up on the shore. Because he loves me like that. I can't get over it. It happens over and over again. When I'm dumb, which is most of the time, and I've been dumb for a period of time, and I'm out there on lake where I'm not supposed to be, and I'm tired and I'm done, I'll open my eyes in the morning sometimes and there'll be Jesus. Hey, Mark. And you know what's interesting about that is after you've been away from him for a while on lake where I'm not supposed to be, a lot of times you can't recognize him. You notice these guys didn't know who he was? Are you there today? Well, let's follow this sequence a little further. Number two, not only does Jesus require obedience, number two, obedience requires humility. Obedience requires humility. I mean, think about it. Why would these guys want to listen to Jesus? First of all, they don't know who he is. He's just this guy standing on the shore. These guys are professional fishermen. They are the fishermen. And we know, let me tell you why we know these guys are real fishermen. Because when you read later in the story and they pull that big heavy net up on the lake, you know what the first thing they do is? They count the fish. Amen? They count them. Anyone who is a real fisherman, after he has fished all day long, he can tell you how many fish he caught. Now, if he is proud of the number, which is this situation, it's a large number, he will know exactly. So his answer will be something like 37 and a half. He will know exactly if he is proud of that number. However, if he does not, if he is not proud of the number of fish he has caught, he'll estimate. Oh, 20 or 30. That's fishermanese for three. That's why we know these guys are fishermen. These guys, but even though they were fishermen and they knew what they were doing, they listen. They're humble enough to listen to this guy from the shore tell them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. Did you know, let's go to the secular world for a minute, where God's truth does not reign and there's a whole lot of senselessness going on in all different ways around the world. But even in the secular world, the qualities of teachability and coachability are top qualities sought in the job market when it comes to hiring. Let's imagine you're hiring and you get this stack of resumes, and the first one you pick up is this hotshot right out of college. You ask him to come, he comes in your office, and he already knows everything. He already knows everything. He's been to college. My goodness, he can change the world. He's telling you, I can absolutely transform your company with my knowledge. Man, you're going to hire him on the spot, aren't you? No. But if some guy walks in, regardless of his back, hopefully he's got a few qualifications, but if he seems genuinely teachable and coachable and he listens to you and he's hungry and he's got some drive in there, man, that's the kind of guy you're going to look for. Teachability. These guys were willing to, hey, you know, we're not doing very good. We might be great fishermen, but we're certainly not great fishermen tonight. Let's throw our net on the other side of the boat. If you are on lake where I'm not supposed to be today, there is something you did or did not do right that got you there. Everybody agree with me on that? If you're on lake unteachability today, you're probably on lake unteachable. Actually, you are on lake where I'm not supposed to be because you chose to go there, right? You made some choices. You did something wrong. You've got a pattern that's wrong in your life. There's something missing from your life that ought to be there. There is something you're supposed to be doing that you ought to be doing, but because you aren't doing it or you are doing it, you're on lake where I'm not supposed to be. Now, in order to make the first step off of lake where I'm not supposed to be, you've got to be willing to say that I'm the reason I'm here. Make sense? You know what that is? That's humility. Humility is simply taking a good, honest look at yourself and being willing to admit it. I'm here because I'm here. Maybe you're not reading the Word. Maybe you're not in prayer. Maybe, you know what the difference between someone who prays and someone who not prays is? Someone who prays is depending on God. Someone who doesn't pray is depending on themselves. It's as simple as that. Okay? So maybe you're not praying. Maybe you're being an island and you're withholding your fellowship from other believers in Christ that have spiritual gifts that the Bible says you need to keep you healthy as a believer. But you're an island. You don't go to small groups. You don't do things that are good for you spiritually. You're on an island, and that's why you're on lake where I'm not supposed to be. But the fact is, or the important thing is, these guys are willing to say, hey, we're not catching fish. And maybe someone else knows how. Maybe I need a little help. That's humility. Obedience requires humility. When Jesus calls you from the shore, He will command some changes. He will command you to do some things that you're currently, He will command you to step out in a way that might be different from the pattern that you're accustomed to. And what will gauge your ability to answer Him correctly will be your humility. Can I listen? So, Jesus requires obedience. Step number two, obedience requires humility. Step number three, write this down. Humility requires need. Humility requires need. Look at verse 5 with me again. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No." "No," they answered. "We don't have any fish." When I'm asked if I caught anything and I haven't, and I'm out there fishing and I come in and I pull the boat in up on the boat ramp, there's usually other fishermen. You're usually passing some guy that's coming or going, and you always ask each other, "You catch anything today?" or "How are they biting?" I usually, if I haven't caught anything, I always answer with an excuse. Because I have to keep up this persona of a great fisherman. I mean, you look at my boat, you look at my tackle, you look at the way my hat. I'm a real fisherman. And I am not going to show back up on the shore and be asked if I caught anything. And having not caught anything, I am not going to admit that it's my fault. The weather is bad. Or, you know, all those big Vol Navy boats were running up and down the lake and I couldn't find a still spot to sit. You know, something was going on. Even if I caught only a minnow, I will say something like, "Yeah, I caught something." Sometimes you pull in these little shells. I don't know what they belong to, but it used to be a fish or some kind of fish. I count that. If it's bad enough, you know. And what's funny is usually whoever you're fishing with, doesn't matter whoever you're fishing with, whoever your fishing partner, many of you have been fishing with me, if you're on somebody's boat, you know to go along with it. It's automatic. We lie together. Here's one thing I would never say. Come out, haven't caught anything. Some guy asked me, "Did you catch anything today?" I would never say this, "Man, I need some help. Can you teach me how to fish today?" I would never say that. And you know what's funny about that? I just described how I act spiritually sometimes. And how you act spiritually sometimes. We would never reach out because we have a persona. Amen? So humility requires a need and the admission that I have a need. The saying goes, people do not change until they are hurting enough to really want to. When you reach this point, then this is when Jesus usually shows up on the shore of lake where I'm not supposed to be. You know, there are several stages of life where you have different needs. And I thought about this some over the past few weeks as I was swimming in this passage of Scripture. And so I started thinking about stages of life. You know, Children come to Christ very easily. I think that's why Jesus said, suffer not the children. Don't hinder the children from coming to me. Because children, when they as they grow and they start learning the reality of life, the reality of death and heaven and hell, man, the first thing a child wants to do is run into the arms of Jesus. And that's why we in Awana, we teach the children the gospel. We teach them the gospel because we want them to have a highway to run, to find Jesus on. And then you become a youth. And usually, and this is kind of the way it happened for me, it happens for me. Usually when you become a youth, so Luke, youth, listen up, I'm talking about you. Hi. Does anybody have a phone? I need to text one of them, get their attention. Now, this is not everybody, okay, but this is in general. Youth get a little more confident, assured of themselves, and then they find out, you know, there's some things I want to do. They're kind of fun, but I'm not really supposed to do them, so how am I going to get away with them? So youth will oftentimes, a lot of times, they'll run away from Jesus. And that need or that sense of need kind of goes away. And then you get into college and singles and the parents aren't around anymore. And this group of people generally, now not everybody, there's always a faithful remnant walking through, and praise God for them. But a lot of times college and singles, they develop this amnesia of Jesus. It's a willful amnesia of the obedience Jesus requires. And man, they'll go on lake where I want to be, rather than lake where I'm not supposed to be. And then young couples, they get married and they survive a couple of years on love. And then reality sets in. What in the world have I done with my life? I'm stuck. And then little baby comes along. And then the first place a lot of young couples go after when little baby, they find that little baby's coming, is boom, back to church, back to Jesus. I've got a need again. I'm scared. And couples have children, and man, children are so fun. And I got to tell you, I'm enjoying every minute, soaking up every minute I can of having children. It's fun in Christ having children. They love church. If we miss church, they ask, why didn't we go to church? They love it. And then parents with teens, once they become teenagers, parents really lean on Jesus. You know, that's when your prayer life gets its best. You know what I mean? Because you're dealing with these creatures. You know, and you're not in control so much, you know. And you're having to help guide them through. And man, it's just scary. So you lean on Christ. And then a lot of times... Parent, if your kids turn out good, if you're fortunate enough, your kids turn out good, you kind of start to relax. Your need subsides a little bit, and then you become an empty nester. And a lot of times, empty nesters. And this isn't everybody, okay? Don't get mad at me. This isn't everybody. There are a faithful remnant walking through life, staying faithful to everything. But a lot of times, empty nesters, they just relax, and they're spiritually worthless for about 2 decades, okay? Honestly. I mean, I'm just being honest. Now, I'm getting on everybody now, not just you, okay? So don't get mad at me. And then there are those, and then you come to where your body's so feeble and you're old and you know your days are very short. And you come back to Christ. The point is there's this flow of the sense of need in a person's life. And unfortunately, in our culture, many cultures, that dictates how closely we walk to Jesus or walk with Jesus. So humility requires need. I got to tell you something. I have learned this about myself because I tend to be cocky. Okay? Go ahead, say amen, Megan. Amen. Amen. Okay. Megan's my wife. I have learned to pray, God, make me fully aware of my need of you. Guard me, O God, against the spirit of self-sufficiency. I know that nothing good comes from life when I do it myself. Nothing good comes out of me. No real fruit can be picked off of my tree unless its origin is in Jesus, whom I am depending upon. I've learned to pray that. And I got to tell you, Jesus will answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. Number four, so humility requires need. Need requires supply. Need requires supply. Look what happens in verse 6, the second part. When they did what Jesus said, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. We all have needs that must be met. The real question is, how will they be met and who will meet them? You have the needs of children. Biblically, the needs of children are best met by a godly mom and a godly dad, a male and a female. In a home, there are certain things a child gets from one they can't get from the other, and it's the most nurturing environment. Now, they're trying to change that in society, and they can go ahead and try, but they will never change the fact that's the way God created the human body, the human mind, the human spirit, the human emotional need. That's the best way. So children have needs. There's the needs of marriage. Some parents have a spiritual spouse and then a spouse that doesn't care. That's a tough place. You ever find a marriage where one man and one woman love Jesus with all their heart and the number one thing in their life is to know Jesus and be with Him? Then you're going to have a healthy marriage. It's going to have rough spots. Don't get me wrong. But you're going to have a healthy marriage. There's the need for recreation and rest, the need for essentials. And here's the curse of sin. The curse of sin has ensured that all human effort to meet those needs will result in one of two things: want for more or excess. When you and I try to go on lake where I'm not supposed to be and get what I want the way I want to get it, it will always result in I don't have enough or I've got so much I'm sick of it. I need something else. That's what it results in. The blessing of Jesus, however, ensures that you seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you as well. That's how you get what you need. Need requires a supply. Want to be a good parent and ensure your kids get the best from you? Dad, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Want to be a good husband or wife and have a good marriage? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Want to be fulfilled in your need for recreation and rest? Then seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And lastly, so we have Jesus requires obedience, number one. Obedience requires humility, number two. And if, remember, this is a logical sequence. You have to follow this. Number three, humility requires need, and need requires supply. Finally, number five, supply requires Jesus. Look at the rest of this story very quickly. Then the disciple, verse 7, whom Jesus loved, and that's John, the guy who's writing this in third person, said to Peter, "Hey, it's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. There's that number, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let me tell you something. You can go out on a lake where I'm not supposed to be. You can fish all night, trying to find what you need, what you want, what's going to fill my spirit up, what's going to fill up me emotionally, you can read every self-help book you want to on parenting. You can do all of that stuff out on a lake where I'm not supposed to be. Do you know what Jesus, you know where Jesus is? He's on the shore, cooking what you need. Did you see that? Where did Jesus get his fish? He's already got a fire of coals. Breakfast has already been cooked. Those guys have been laboring all night, and here's Jesus sitting on the shore and say, hey, come have breakfast. And you know what's really cool about this? Jesus could be standing there on the shore going, hey, when are you going to learn, knucklehead? You did it again. Here, I found you again. I know where to find you, lake where I'm not supposed to be. Doofus. How many times have you been here trying to do this yourself? A lot of us think that's the reaction we're going to get. What does Jesus do? First thing he does is he fills their net up. What they've been trying to do all night, he goes ahead and fills it up for them with his miraculous power. And the second thing he does is he says, hey, come over here. I've got breakfast. And you know what he does? He serves them. Just like he does at the Lord's Supper table every time we share in that remembrance. Our resources are nothing compared to his. And I'm here to tell you, man, the minute a believer in Jesus learns this logical sequence and this final truth that when you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of him. Man, that's when you realize, that's when you fully understand what God made you for. To depend on him, to be filled by him. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Guys are going to come forward and lead us in an invitation song. And while they're doing that, I just want to talk to you for a second while your head's bowed and your eyes. Nobody's looking around. It's just me. This is just some time for you to just focus on you and listen to what God's saying. And I would ask you this morning, what lake are you on? Are you on lake where I'm not supposed to be? Maybe it's not your whole life. Maybe your whole life is on lake where I'm not supposed to be. It's just completely out of control. Your net's empty. You're tired. You're exhausted. Maybe part of your life, your marriage, your employment, your personal life that nobody else sees is a wreck. You're hiding things, you're telling lies. You're on lake where I'm not supposed to be. I want you to look over at the shore. As your eyes are closed, picture yourself floating there on lake where I'm not supposed to be. And in your spirit, turn over there and look at the shore. And see Jesus with a fire next to him, cooking what you need, beckoning you to come off that place of desolation and loneliness. Would you answer him today? Would you come and say, Father, I've sinned again, and I confess my sins. I lay them down. I thank you for the forgiveness I have in Jesus. I want to walk out of this place new today and fresh. That's called a recommitment. Would God be calling you to do that today? Hey, maybe you're one of those we talked about earlier. You've never called upon the name of the Lord to come and be your Savior. You know you're lost in your sins, and you have no power to forgive yourself or take them away. And let me tell you something, friend. There's going to be a clear division on Judgment Day. There are going to be those who know the forgiveness of Jesus and those who do not. And when that moment happens, time's up. No more time to make that decision. And you or I or anybody else on this planet is guaranteed one more minute of opportunity to make that choice. I encourage you to say yes right now. You feel God knocking on your heart's door saying, come and receive my forgiveness. Say yes to him today. As soon as we stand, step out from where you are and come down front of this church, take my hand and tell this group of people publicly, I now have Jesus in my heart and my life. Maybe God's calling you to join this church family. Whatever he's got on your heart to do. Hey, leave this place today lighter than when you came in. Jesus can take anything away you brought into this place if you let him. Say yes to him today. Let's all stand together, sing together, and as you feel led, you come.